The two psalms that we're looking at this morning are often included alongside Psalm 126 as a trio. So 126 is a psalm which expresses the need of Israel, God's people, with that prayer in verse 4, "Restore our fortunes, O Lord." 127 then shows how God and God alone can meet his people's need. Before, Psalm 128 speaks about the security of his people when they live in right relationship with him. But the themes of these latter two psalms are very tightly connected, and they fit very well together in terms of themes that we can look at here. But Psalm 127, it opens in a very quotable way. This is one of these verses that you could imagine seeing on a poster or something. "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labour in vain." And we say a hearty amen as we apply it to whatever project that we're working on and hope that God is working too. "Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain." Again, we say amen, and we hope that we are indeed watched over by God. But is that all these psalms really mean in practice? These are wonderful verses, but I would also suggest they're quite dangerous verses, because they're easy for us to use in the wrong way. They're easy verses for us to make us sound very holy, very pious, like we are depending on God, and yet there are various ways in which we can say this while not actually following what they mean. There's the temptation to read this and be idle. God's the builder, God's the watchman, so in that very popular and very unbiblical phrase, we let go and let God. You will never find that idea in Scripture. In practice, I think we're more likely to make other errors, though. We set out on our own projects, and we expect God to bless them, to work according to our agenda. And we say, "It's okay, I can do this because the Lord is working with me." Or, and I think this is the most common issue, we say that we trust God to work and to watch over us, but in practice, we still believe like we have to do it all ourselves. We get anxious that we're not doing enough, that we missed an opportunity, didn't go to this meeting or that meeting. We behave as if, in fact, it really all depends on us and what we do. And that's where verse 2 comes in. "It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep." Now, of course, there are times in life when there is a lot to be done. There are times in life when we are busy, when we are feeling stretched, when we are weary with the work that we are called to. And you know, that's okay. That is a normal part of life. But what is not okay is when we treat that as if that is all there is to life. And when we don't rest as God calls us to rest. Because that's when we prove that we're trying to do it all on our own. That's when we prove that we haven't understood what these verses are saying. We have the daily rest of sleep. Right there. I think that last line of verse 2 is one of the most precious promises in Scripture in terms of our daily life. He gives to his beloved sleep. Accept the gift that God has given. Yes, again, there are times when sleep comes hard to us, but often it's because of our own anxieties. He gives to his beloved sleep. What a wonderful promise. There's the daily rest of time in God's word and prayer. These wonderful resources that he has given us. Then we have the weekly rest of the Lord's day when we pause and gather and worship and listen. We don't see the Sabbath in exactly the same way as the Old Testament law, but the word Sabbath means rest. The day that God has given is a gift. This wonderful pattern of rest. And we have other times of rest. We have holiday and sabbatical and so on. We shouldn't feel guilty about taking these things. They are gifts of God. But we don't use them like we should. We behave so often as if we can't afford to rest. Now, I realise that I'm preaching to myself here because as others who've been in any form of pastoral ministry or observed that will know, pastors are sometimes the most guilty at treating the Lord's work and the work of the church as if it all depends on us. That is directly breaking the word of the Lord. He gives us this rest. But all of us do it, don't we? We behave as if we can't afford to take time off. Our work becomes fueled by anxiety and not fueled by the joy of restful dependence on the Lord. Life concerns us. It worries us. And those things so quickly consume us. And we forget those wonderful words of Jesus in Matthew 6. These are worth reading in full. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Rest. Trust in the Lord and rest. And we've said it before, we'll say it again, this does not promise an easy life. That's not what Jesus is saying. But there is the promise that when we trust in the Lord, we have all we need. Not all we want, but all we need. And Psalm 128 assures us that when we trust in him, when we fear him, we can work and know that that work is not in vain. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You shall eat the labor of your hands. You shall be blessed, and it shall be well with you. I think that phrase, you shall eat the labor of your hands, is really significant. If we think back to the fall in Genesis 3, God said this to Adam. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Now, if there's anyone with a farming background who's feeling picked on here, this is not just a curse on farmers. This is about life, all of life. It is saying that actually because of the fall, work is hard. It is saying that because of the fall, to achieve anything will cost us physically, mentally, and emotionally. But the wonderful thing in these Psalms is it shows that this curse is being reversed. It says that when we are trusting God, when we're living in right relationship with Him, we will be blessed and we will find that the work of our hands brings satisfaction and joy, not frustration and exhaustion. Life isn't easy, but God does give us satisfaction and joy in work. It so often eludes us, but we find that satisfaction, that joy, when we are trusting in the provision of God and not in our own hands. It's worth mentioning Isaiah 65 at this point as well, because while Psalms 127 and 128 show how that curse is beginning to be reversed, Isaiah 65 takes us to the completion of that. The completed work of Christ, which we will see at his return. That chapter speaks of a day when God creates new heavens and a new earth. And it says that there his people shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. The curse is reversed. There is no more frustration to work. There is only joy and satisfaction and fulfillment. We taste that now. That's what these Psalms promise. We'll experience it in full in that day. But these Psalms are also saying a lot more than this. They are saying to us, trust in the Lord and enjoy the rest he gives. They're saying to us, trust in the Lord and enjoy his provision. They say to us, trust in the Lord and enjoy your work. But you'll have noticed that so far, other than a little reference in Isaiah 65, I've not mentioned the other big theme of these Psalms. There's a sudden shift in Psalm 127 verse 3, which seems to not fit with the rest. And it's a theme which carries on into Psalm 128, the blessing of family. Now, interestingly, the word children or sons in verse 3 is only one letter different in Hebrew from the word builders. There's a very slight shift in how the words sound. It's a little bit like in English, we would say wait and wait. They mean very different things, but they sound the same. It's a little bit like that in the Hebrew. There's a slight shift in how they sound, with a significant difference. But actually, I think it points to something significant, because these ideas are connected. There's something going on here that draws these different themes together. But we have a couple of problems. One of them is that not everyone is able to have children. So we cannot look at this and say, well, the greatest blessing of all is a physical human family. It's simply not true. We sometimes behave like it is in the church, and it's something the church has been very guilty of, actually, is neglecting those who do not have children. That's not what this is saying. The other thing here is that building and watching are a very different process to having children. In effect, we have a lot of control when we're talking about building. We do get situations, as has happened with our kids' school this week, where the control over a building is limited and the roof gets blown off in a storm. There are situations where we can watch all we like, and yet still disaster comes. However, these are areas where, on the whole, it is work that we do as human beings. However, Family is something very different. Just a couple of statistics. Around 1 in 5 women are unable to conceive. 1 in 5 women unable to conceive. Every day around the world, around 6,700 newborns die. It's an astonishing statistic. Even, and we could say, oh, yeah, well, the health service, they don't have health service around the world. Well, even in our country, for every 1,000 births, there are still 3 newborn deaths. We have no real power in this area. We do not have control in the way that we do with a physical action like building a house or watching a city. We don't have control over these things. So there's something here that is much deeper than just our physical work. There's something here that's much deeper than our everyday life. It's not just about relying on God for everyday life. That is here in these Psalms. And we can take that promise and hear it. But there's more. Because actually what these Psalms are also about is God's own building project. We see this a little bit more as well when we tie it in with 126. Restore our fortunes, O Lord. And then these Psalms are showing the answer to that prayer. So what is God's building project? Whose fortunes are being restored? Well, it's his people. It is the people that he has called and set apart for himself to be to the praise of his glory, to represent him in and to the world. In the Old Testament, it is the people of Israel and all others who came to fear the Lord. We look now and we see that this is sinners saved by grace who declare and demonstrate the good news of Jesus, his people for eternity, the church. And so we think about these three images. It opens, Psalm 127 opens with the house. I did a word search on this, that word that is used. And it crops up over 2,000 times in the Old Testament. So I had quite a few incidences to scroll through. And I found that it can refer to houses. It can refer to families. It can refer, when I say houses, it can refer to any dwelling place. I believe it's used of Joseph's prison in Egypt. But actually, other than the house as in the household, a family, I think the most significant reference is the temple. It is so often referred to as the house of the Lord. The temple is God's house, and it's this word that's used. So think about that in relation to the church. 1 Peter 2, as you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. The house is the people of God depending on Jesus Christ, the cornerstone. In Ephesians 2, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. There's a family reference there, but he goes on, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. What is the house of the Lord? In New Testament terms, in Jesus Christ, it is the church. It is his people. Fulfilling that image in Christ that we see in the Old Testament. So we've got the house. Then Psalm 127 speaks of the city. Generally, where you see that in the Old Testament, it refers to Jerusalem. And again, we can take that image and we see in the New Testament that it refers to the church. The wonderful passage in Revelation 21, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem is the bride. The bride is the church of Jesus Christ. So both of those images, the house, the temple, the city, the New Jerusalem, refer to the church. And then there's that main image in these two Psalms, the family. And particularly the fruitfulness of children. Isaiah 53 is an amazing prophecy of the suffering of Jesus for our sin, for our salvation. It says this in verse 10. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Hebrews 2 as well takes out what may seem an obscure reference in Isaiah 8 and applies it to Jesus. Behold, I and the children God has given me. So each of these three pictures, house, city, family, refer to the church. But if we are to understand these Psalms as speaking about the church, and not only about everyday life, well, what is their significance to us as a church? Well, everything that we do, all that we do together in seeking to be disciples, to grow together as disciples, and to make disciples, it is all fully dependent on God's work in and through us. Jesus said in John 15, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. The fruitfulness that is promised in Psalm 128, the growth of the family of God, can only come when we are trusting in God's work, not our own. When we are trusting in God's work as our builder, our watchman, our father. And the very existence of the church proves the truth of these promises. Psalm 128. Look at that last line. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel, the people of God. And then we think of what Jesus, that verse that's applied to Jesus. Behold, I and the children you have given me. The very existence of the church proves the truth of the promises of God. We're about to start this series in church history. 2,000 years of God building his church, despite the efforts of so many to lay false foundations and to build according to their own desires and for their own ends. Despite that, God has built his church. We've had 2,000 years of God watching over and keeping his people. Despite the efforts of many to wipe the church off the face of the earth or to corrupt it from within, God has watched over and kept his people. We've had 2,000 years of children's children, generation after generation of faithful children serving and glorifying and loving God. He has brought his children into his purposes in the world. He has chosen to continue his work through the church. And never once through the history of the church has God failed to keep his promises. Never once. We might look around at the church in the world today and see problems. and there are many. False teaching. Abandonment of the gospel in Christian ethics. Rapid decline of the church in some parts of the world, and intense persecution in others. But the promises of God still stand. The church, the bride of Christ, will continue to be like a fruitful vine within the house of the Lord. God will continue to build and watch over and provide for his people. But we can also look around at our own church, here and now. And again, we see problems. It's so easy to see the weakness, size, resources, even faith. We see our weaknesses. But our trust is not in those things. And our trust is not in our own efforts, in how hard we flog ourselves trying to do God's work. We're not seeking to be church in our own strength, to be built up according to our might, our wisdom, to be kept secure by our own vigilance. No, it is the Lord who builds the church. It is the Lord who watches over his people and who brings the fruit of new believers. We work, yes. And yes, we work hard. We work faithfully. We work diligently. But we also rest in the fact that it is God's church and God's work. And we hear the last two verses of Psalm 128. And we know that these will be fulfilled for us, however unlikely it may seem now. The Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. May you see your children's children. Peace be upon Israel. As we trust in him, as we fear him, love him, serve him, he will bless. In Christ, we will see the prosperity of his people all the days of our lives. That prosperity won't look like the world thinks prosperity looks like. The world will look at the church and see weakness and poverty. We will know that God has given us all we need and so much more besides. Christ already sees his children's children, the faithful generations that are past, those that are to come until he returns. And so we pray, peace be upon Israel, the church, wholeness, fullness, because we know that in Christ it is already guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the glorious promises that are here within your word. We pray in terms of our everyday lives, and we see that yes, the promises that are here apply to us in all that we do. That we can trust you and rest in you. That when we are doing the work you have called us to, we can find joy and satisfaction in it. When we are living in right relationship with you. Help us, Lord, to see that and to see our everyday life in light of that goodness, of that blessing, of your building and watching in our lives. Lord, as we consider how these promises apply to your church, your people as a whole, we pray again that you would help us to trust you. It is often important that we see some of the problems that are present in the church around the world. that we are aware of them and recognize them. But Lord, these things should never consume our thoughts, should never take our eyes off you and your work. So even as we think of our own church family here, Lord, help us to trust in you. To work, yes. To work hard and faithfully and diligently, but to trust in you. And rest in that reality that the work we are sent into the world to do, to be and to make disciples, is your work. So give us peace, rest, energy and sustenance as we continue to serve you. And Lord, in time, in your way and to your glory, Lord, may we see that fruitfulness here in our own community. May we see people turning to you, seeking you and coming to know you, to fear you, to love you, to know your blessing. Seeing people brought in to the family. This can only be done as you work, Lord. Help us to trust you, to serve you, and to rest in the joy of being yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.